The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Okay, so we're going to be in the book of James this morning in chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to the book of James chapter 4. If you're in need of a Bible, we'd love to get a good one in your hands. You can visit our Missio Community Desk. They'll get a good paperback version of a good translation of the scriptures. It's important that you're able to study and read this when you're not just when you're with us. And so we want to encourage you to do that. James is in the back of the book, one of the last letters. But we're going to be in chapter 4, and there's going to be a little bit of overlap between what was preached last week and what's happening this week. Here's what ended up happening. I tried to give the first 2 weeks of August away because I knew we'd be going back to two gatherings, and I wanted to gear up for the new series and those sorts of things. So I gave Pastor Ben the first part of chapter 4, and then Pastor Justin Payne was supposed to be preaching this text, but a couple weeks ago he said, "It's going to be really busy. Do you mind taking it?" So I took that back from him. But that created a little bit of a muddy mess. I didn't realize how confusing of a text I gave to Ben and to Justin. So with the overlap, I'll just handle some of that. So we're going to read a couple of the verses that we read last week, go over it again, and then finish out the chapter this morning. So we're in James chapter 4, and here's what is going on. Pastor James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to a scattered group of troubled believers. The reason that they're troubled is they're struggling to remain faithful because they find themselves in a context in which it's antagonistic toward their faith. It's antagonistic on the outside and it's antagonistic on the inside. They're struggling with one another, right? If you remember from last week, what causes the quarrels and the fighting amongst you? And he said essentially the reason you're arguing is because you have all of this pride, you have all of this arrogance. And so what James wants to do, he wants to address their arrogance, their self-reliance, and their pride. And that's what he's going to do. Now, if you're like me, you've probably had experience where maybe life or something has come along that has given you a lesson in humility. And so I want to share a story with you. I asked my wife permission to share this with you because it taught us both a big lesson on humility, and I don't want to ever shame my wife or my family, and so I have permission to share this story, but here it is. Several years ago, and I have to kind of date myself. I know I look like I'm about 15, right? I'm not. I'm closer to 40 than I am to, I'm actually closer to 50 than I am to 20, just to give you a little context of how old I actually am. I did not have my own email account until after I graduated from college. So many of you guys are like, "Wow, that's really old." It's not that old, but it was a different world when I went to college. So didn't have email. So I like to come across like I am more tech savvy than I actually am. And so I'll share with you a story about when we thought we were really tech savvy and we actually weren't. This is back before Amazon Prime. My wife found a book online that was $4. Great deal, right? What she realized was that $4 is a good price for a book that was relatively close to being recently printed. It was a good book. Like even today, this book is about $15 for a paperback. So we looked at that. We were like, "Yeah, that's a great online deal." And so she ordered it, right? You get all the terms of agreement that none of us read, right? Do any of you really read those? If you say yes, you're lying, right? And if not, you probably, well, I'll just leave it at that. You're probably lying, right? So she doesn't read all the terms. Order this book. Great deal, right? $4 for a book. It included shipping. It was just a great deal. What she didn't realize was that what she was actually agreeing to, and the reason they were going to give it to us for such a cheap expense and pay all the shipping, was because she had just joined a $69 a month book club. That's what she agreed to. Only here's what they did. They give you a 30-day trial, and they don't charge you until the end of the second month, and then they go back. So we didn't even catch it. We didn't catch it for 2 months, and what we agreed to do was we agreed to spend about $150 on a book that we thought was $4. right? And so we were proud and arrogant, and we got caught up in thinking we beat the system. This is the way. You go online, you don't go to the brick and mortar stores, and that's how they got us. So we learned a great lesson. Ironically, the title of the book was Humility. Humility, right? So we learned a great lesson in humility. You can't beat the system, right? Your people are going to make money off of you, and if you're not really careful, they're going to make a lot of money off of you, and you'll learn a lot of lessons in humility. So this is no different than the people in James' day. They're puffed up with pride and arrogance, and they're starting to quarrel. They're starting to have wars with one another, and James wants to come to them, and he wants to say, the reason that you're having all these quarrels, the reason this is not going, is because of your arrogance. Your heart disposition bent on pride is expressed in arrogance and self-reliance. And so I'm going to pick this up in verse 6 of chapter 4 of James. He's just dealt with all their quarreling, and then he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he's going to give us this list of commands. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. There's three, like bam, 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 commands. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James is really trying to get after the issue of pride, and he hammers them with these commands dealing with our posture toward God. That's step one. All of you today at some level are here to address your heart posture toward God. And I think all of you to some degree expect to hear these things that are mentioned in the first part of this text. Resist the devil. Well, yeah, okay, yeah, I expect to hear that in the church. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy. Your laughter turned to mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. We expect this posture before God. But James isn't going to stop there. He says that's a place to start, but there's going to be carryover into how we live our lives. And the carryover, he's going to constantly remind us of what he says in verse 6. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And so if you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to remember God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And what we want to do is we want to explore, what does that look like? How does that take shape? How does that spill over into the rest of my life? James' goal is to challenge the pride and arrogance of self-reliance. The rest of this text is going to demonstrate how this spills out into our lives. So let's pick it up in verse 11. This is how we live. What James is going to do is he's going to address something that we do naturally, and then he's going to give us the actual reality of how we should be responding. So verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Do you see how he does that? He lays out what we have a tendency to do naturally, which is to judge one another, which is to speak evil about one another. And so the first thing he addresses is do not speak evil. Do not call out exaggerated evil or exaggerated badness in your brothers. James says that's going to cause more quarreling when you're caught up doing this. Now, I want to say this. James does not forbid evaluation. He does not forbid discernment and looking and saying, is this wise or is this not wise? What he's calling out is our tendency to so be consumed and focused on the rightness or wrongness with what our brothers do without regard to whether or not it's right or wrong in the eyes of God. That's what he's saying. You're disregarding God's law. You're disregarding what God says about this. And here's the way this plays out all the time. Some of us come from backgrounds where we've seen the dangers of intoxication with alcohol, right? We've seen it. I work with a group of men every week where we talk about some of the problems that they face in life because of the issues that they have with addiction. What would be really easy is for us to just say, you know what? The Bible says don't do it. God says don't do it. And we just very, very quickly, and you can make an evaluation, but when we start to give it that weight, if you do it, you're somehow out of step with God. The problem with that is that God's law doesn't forbid it. Is it wise? Is it discerning? Maybe it is. But when we start saying this is out of step with God, we start exaggerating the claims of the law. We're no longer doers of the law, but we're standing in judgment of the law. Was God aware of the problems that alcohol would create for us? Of course he was. He's God. He knows everything. But he doesn't forbid it. And so for us to get on our high horse and start condemning people for it, to start exaggerating the claims that this is evil and it's going to destroy your life, man, we're sitting in judgment of the law. Now, he's not saying don't evaluate. So here's the way this tends to play out. For those of us that are on that side of the fence, we're exaggerating in a way that is condemning. This is for those of us that find ourselves criticizing everything. We're always concerning ourselves with the rightness or the wrongness of what everyone around us is doing, without giving much thought to whether or not God thinks it's right or it's wrong, or just assuming, hey, we know the mind of God on this, even though his word doesn't say it. If he had more time, he would have put this in there, right? And so this is the wrong thing, and we're going to condemn you for doing. But others of us, and I'm afraid more of us might be on this side of the fence, others of us, we exaggerate claims of cowardice. And here's what I mean by this. We withhold all judgment because who am I to judge? Who am I to judge my brother? We look at the reality of who are you to judge your brother? And so we don't ever say anything. And James is not telling us to withhold all judgment. He's saying you don't stand above the law, but there are things that the law tells you to do in love, and sometimes you need to warn people. Sometimes you need to open your mouth and say, you know, I don't think this is right. I don't think this is good. This is a clear command in the Bible, and you really should watch it. Where we need to be careful is the Bible clear about this? If it's not, then there's probably some freedom. We can warn, we can exhort, but we don't want to exaggerate the evil. But some of us, man, we need to grow a backbone. And we need to be able to say, no, what you're doing is wrong and it's going to ruin your life and the lives of other people. So we need to be humble when it comes to how we address the issue of the law. Do we stand above it or do we stand with it? Are we doers of the law? A doer of the law is going to speak the love, speak the truth in love. But then he turns our attention to reality. There is a judge, right? This is why you can say something. He has the power and the authority to both save and to destroy. And so for those of us that work in cowardice and we withhold saying anything, you're just feeding the people that you say you love into the judgment and the destruction from God. If God has the power to save and to destroy, it's going to come through what we say. So we don't want to be overly critical, but we don't want to say nothing. We don't want to be overly condemning, but we don't want to be cowards. And it's a fine line that we have to walk in relation to one another. But it doesn't just spill into our lives with one another. It spills into how do we make life plans? How do we make life plans? And so he goes on, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so he says, come now. You who make these plans, tomorrow we're going to do this. These are my great plans. without giving any consideration, any thought to how this affects other people, to whether or not the Lord wants us to do this or not. This is just what we're going to do. We're going to go here. We're going to spend a year here. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to trade. We're going to make a profit. James says, no, that kind of boasting is evil. That's pride. It's arrogance welling up in how you live your life and how you make plans for your life. And lest you think that's the only way it comes across, because some of you are going to be like, hey, you know what? I'm just walking with Jesus. I make no plans. James doesn't tell us to make no plans. He's not correcting us for having foresight or to think ahead or to think critically. And I know that because the Bible thinks ahead. It tells us what's coming next. Jesus gathers his disciples. He says, hey, we're going to go here. Hey, in a few months, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered. The plans are there. It's not ungodly to plan. But when you plan, you need to ask the question, is this what the Lord wills? And so here's the way this plays out for us. Many of us take more responsibility than is actually ours to take. And we just go in and we're like, this is what I'm going to do. This is how it's going to work out. And we're not taking thought of how it's affecting other people or whether or not the Lord wants us to do it. But others of us refuse to take any responsibility. And we neglect everything. And we just kind of float through life without aim, without purpose, without plan. And that's not the Lord. That's not the will of the Lord either. He's not saying do either or. And so we can't get caught up in that either. He turns our attention to reality, the reality of our life. Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but let's also not shirk responsibility that's ours to take. We're still to make plans, only to do so with a mind as the Lord wills. And so humility toward God, all this submit yourself, it spills out into the way that we treat one another. It also spills out into the way that we make life plans. And so maybe we need a working definition of what humility is. Humility isn't thinking less than what you actually are. That's neglectful. But it's also clearly not thinking more than what you actually are. What humility is thinking more about who God is and what other people need than just what you want and what you desire to do. That's humility. Not thinking of yourself less, but thinking of others more. It starts with life in God, and then it flows out from that. And at Missio, we long to be a people of grace. We don't want to be overly critical, but we don't ever want to say nothing. We want to be a people of grace who speak the truth, but we do it in love. And when we speak the truth in love, our desire is to build up the people who are listening. And so we need our hearts to be changed. And the good news is there is one who can change our hearts. And so I want to point out to you the example that we have in Jesus. But before we even jump in there, I want to remind us of what James is saying. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus is the true judge and lawgiver. He is the one that is powerful enough to save and to destroy. And that should put us in our right proper perspective. Following Jesus' example, we have a man who never judged people unnecessarily. He never looked at somebody and said, you're doing something I don't like, and then condemn them for it. Like, so for me this morning, I'm driving in. We had a soccer tournament to get our son to. I'm running a little bit behind. We're sitting at a red light. All of a sudden, the light turns green. It's green, still green. 5 seconds later, still green. We're still sitting there. And if you know me and how patient I am, I'm losing my mind. Why aren't we going? Right? Why are we not going? It's green. It's obviously green. Let's move. It's time to move, people. And I look, and it's probably a license plate from Kentucky, right? Doesn't know where he is. That just tends to be the case. I'm not judging. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And so what would happen, like from Jesus, he would never look and say, well, all people from Kentucky are terrible people. He wouldn't do that. I would. He wouldn't, okay? He doesn't condemn them. He always offers words of grace. But sometimes those words of grace are harsh. And so Jesus, while he never condemned people, he also never cowered from saying the tough things. He looked at his disciples sometimes and said, you know, you're standing against what God wants. You're acting like you're in the role of Satan. Get behind me, Satan. That's harsh. And I've never called any of you Satan. I probably would get a couple emails about that one, wouldn't I? If I said, you're like Satan, you're not going to like that too much. And so here's the reason why I don't think Jesus wasn't overly critical. When he evaluated things, he evaluated them in light of what God was up to, what God desired, what was good for people. But most of us, we get caught up in just wanting what we want. I'm running late. I have somewhere to be. You should be paying attention so that I can get to where... That's not good for anybody. When we live in a culture that believes that what's good for me is good for everybody, it's every man for himself, and it's gonna crumble quickly. But when we live in a culture that looks a lot like Jesus, and it's all about the good of all of us before it's just the good of me, that's a community of mercy. That's a community of grace. That's a community that looks a lot like the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not a coward, but he also didn't condemn. Neither did Jesus neglect his responsibility or take on things that didn't belong to him. And so you see Jesus walking with great intentionality, great purpose, but he did it very prayerfully. He's always asking, Lord, should we do this? As he's going to the cross, that was his responsibility. He wanted in his heart and in his flesh, there was, I'm sure, this desire to say, I don't want to do this. He in fact cried out, is there any other way? But he resolved with, no, this is the will of the Father. This is what I'm going to do. And he walked through it. And so we have a great example of Jesus doing this. But lest you think that you have to somehow live up to his example, I could say, hey, look at Jesus and then just put a crushing weight on you. Because here's the reality. You're not Jesus. You're not going to do this perfectly. And so we need more out of Jesus than just an example. We need the victory of Jesus. And this is where the cross comes into play. Because at the cross of Jesus Christ, he removes from us our sinful nature, our tendency to be about us. He puts on display a great example of sacrificial love, but he also spiritually breaks the power in us to be all about us. And in the cross, what he does is he buries those selfish tendencies. He removes them from us. And 3 days later, he's alive again, and he's overcoming those sinful, selfish tendencies. And he's saying, I want you to walk in the newness of power. I want to give to you the Spirit of God that has dwelt in me and now can dwell in you. And so he removes from us our self-deception. He removes from us our arrogance. He removes from us our cowardice in saying nothing and refusing to take responsibility. He overcomes our tendency to be overwhelmed with what life throws at us, because some of us, we're just overwhelmed. We hear things like, you have no idea what tomorrow will bring you, and that overwhelms us. And Jesus says, you may not know, but I promise I'm going with you. It will be okay. Death and sin, they cannot stop the love that I have for you. So let's go. And you don't have to be overwhelmed anymore, right? He also overcomes our self-reliance leading to arrogance. He reminds us that you can't get yourself out of the tomb, but I will bring you out. I will bring you out. And so believing in him, trusting in him, we have this Spirit that's poured out on us. So I want to charge us before we move on. I want to charge us to receive the grace of God in Christ to overcome your cowardice or your tendency toward criticism and condemnation. Because Jesus is alive, we can change. And we're no longer people who walk in criticism or in cowardice. God opposes the proud. And he opposed the proud in Jesus. And he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those that have humbled ourselves and received the grace that he offers to us in Christ. And so we can go out and change people. But I want to take it another step. I want you to believe in Jesus. I want you to receive that. And James is constantly calling us to be a people of action. What do we do with that? How do we go out of here? What would it look like to walk as humble people? And so I've got two things for you. I'm going to break it down. Hopefully we won't be here too long going through this. But first thing is this. I want to admonish you to humble yourself before the law of God. Humble yourself before the law of God. What do I mean by this? I mean essentially, let the law of God be what determines how you evaluate rightness and wrongness. Don't let your own personal ambition, don't let your own personal perspective be the thing that evaluates rightness or wrongness. God gave us his law. He gave us what he expects us to do, how he expects us to love one another. We don't stand above it and add to it as if God didn't know the things that were going to come. But we also don't sit underneath it where it just crushes us. It gives us strength. It gives us guide rails on what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And so what that also provides us with, it gives us an opportunity of how do we speak correctively to our brothers and sisters? How do we talk in a way that we open our mouths and we tell the truth, but we don't do it in a way that's simply bent on condemning them? We are a society of critics, aren't we? That's step one. Admit you have a problem, right? We are a culture of critics. We like to say a lot of things. And a lot of times, we don't want to do anything. I mean, we are socially aware of billions of problems. But what are we doing about it? Some of us make the mistake of thinking if I post something, if I say something publicly, that I've done something. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Like, you've raised awareness, but now we're aware. Now what? We've got to do something about it. We've got to stop just criticizing what everybody's all about. And this trips me up a little bit between going from a 9 to an 11. So if I've shared this already, bear with me patiently. But here's what we've done. Here's what we talked about as a staff this past week. And I remember saying this, but maybe this was at the 9 o'clock. So bear with me for just a minute. Last week, our MC came up, and she made a comment, and it was hysterical. And she was talking about how there's certain things that maybe other churches in the city of Cincinnati do that we don't do. And it was funny. Right? Because she was pointing out that we don't have the resources and that's not typically how we operate. And it was all in good fun. And then I kind of played along with that. And I could give the same punchline, same comedic timing, right? But here's the thing. Some of you don't know me very well. Some of you may have received that as our congregation criticizing other churches. And that was definitely not the heart or the spirit behind what was said. It was certainly not the hope. We were actually hoping to be a little self-deprecating, but here's what we discovered out of saying that. We don't want to say anything critical or uncritical even about other people or other organizations unless we've done a couple of things. Number one, have we gone to the person and said it to them? Have we talked to the people that can address the issues that we might or might not be complaining about? If you haven't done that, we need to keep our mouths shut, especially publicly, right? And let me give you a little helpful tip here. Facebook is not that opportunity, right? Because that's a public forum. So Matthew 18, go to the person privately. Go to the person and talk between you and him. And then once you've done that, here's the other thing that we've decided as a congregation. We're not going to make public comments about other congregations, institutions, people, unless it's to praise what they're doing, unless it's in clear praise of what they're doing. Because if it's not in clear praise of what they're doing, then it can be taken as a criticism, and we're just joining the multiple facets of being a society of critics. And we don't want to do that. And so we've got some repenting to do organizationally, but we're not going to do that any longer, even if it sounds hysterical and funny and can create a great vibe. Not because we want to take ourselves too seriously, but there's too much criticism. It's too easy to criticize. It's too hard to actually get your hands dirty. And so we don't want to be a society of critics. So you want to ask yourself the question, is what I'm addressing, does it need to be addressed? Can I just let it go? Or am I taking myself a little too seriously? Let it go. If you can't let it go, go talk to a person. Go say, hey, man, I kind of have this beef with you. Can we talk about this? And maybe the person had no idea that what they were doing was offensive or hurtful or wrong. And so then you give them the power to say, hey, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, I didn't intend it that way. Or maybe they were wrong and you give them the opportunity to say, ah, you're right, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I sinned against you. I'm sorry I hurt you. Will you forgive me? And then once you've done that, then the only thing left to do is praise God for the work that he does, which is restoring all things. It's not up to you to condemn them. You're not the one with the power to save or destroy. Jesus is. And so we leave it up to his judgment. And that's what it looks like to walk in faith. So Are your words building up or are they tearing down? Are they critical or are they praiseworthy? We want words that are building up. Ask yourself this question, finally, and then we'll move on to the next point. If my hope is to make a difference and not just a point, because many times we just want to make a point, but if our hope is to make a difference and not a point, what's my track record in making a difference? Because some of you guys are going to be like, look, I've gone, I've talked with them, I've said this over and over, I just want to make a difference and they're not responding. What's your track record with making that difference? Because sometimes when you say the same thing over and over and you're not getting any results, it might not be everyone else. It might be your approach to it, right? And so maybe you need to stop and say, hey, I've tried to make a difference. I've tried to make a difference. I'm not making a difference. Well, let's try a different approach. Maybe there's a different way to say it. Maybe there's a sweeter way. Maybe there's a more calm way. But you're thinking of how it's being received more than whether or not your intent was just right. And that's what it's going to take if we're going to make a difference and not just a point. So is that helpful so far? This is how we need to relate to one another, humbly, thinking of the other person, making a difference. The words that come out of our mouths, they should be words that build up, that don't tear down, that don't criticize. We don't want to be a culture of critics. Don't get caught up in the needless correction of one another. That's not what humble, spirit-filled people do. Second thing, how about our plans? Humble yourself to the will of God. So he doesn't say don't make any plans. He says instead, say this, if the Lord wills, we will live, we will do this, we will do that. It's okay to make plans if you're considering the will of God in your life. So I'll show you how this works for me, and then I'll break it down with hopefully some practical points that maybe you can put into practice. I don't ever want to sound ungrateful for the gifts that God has given me. The Lord has blessed my family with a great house and a great neighborhood. It's been used for ministry. We love it. We're super thankful for it. On the other hand, we would love to have more than just 3 bedrooms. Not because we need it. We just think it would help us to do better ministry. It would help our family to be. So we're really wrestling through how not to be greedy about this. And the reason is my 2 older boys, they share a room. That's fine. But then my daughter and my son, who are 7 and 3, they share a bedroom. It's okay right now. In the next year or two, as my daughter goes from being a little girl to becoming a young woman, she's not going to want her 5-6-year-old little brother living in the room with her anymore, right? She's going to want him out of there. And he's so young, like, it may not be a great fit for him to be up with his older brothers. If that's the way it needs to be, then we're going to try to be humble about that and receive that as the Lord's desire. And so for a while, we've been looking, is there anything else out there? And here's what we discovered this past week. Our dream home exists, right? Or at least my dream home. I think my wife she's playing along with me, right? There is a great house. Maybe there's not really such thing as a dream home, but this house, it's in our neighborhood. It's a few blocks over, so we don't have to leave the neighborhood. That's a win. 4 bedrooms, 2.5 baths. That's a win. Not everybody would have his own, but there's also a study and an office. So I don't have to be in the basement anymore where I do my studying, since our air conditioner is broke here and I do most of my work from home. Anyway, so that would be nice. Finished basement. That would be really nice because we'd have our entire Missio community in one room instead of separated between the dining room and the living room. There's a fenced-in double lot backyard, which is really nice because right now my boys play wiffle ball in the backyard and they're smacking balls into the windows in the back of my house. So it'd be nice to have that. There's a detached garage. Right now we don't have a garage. So when it's cold out, it's cold. When it's hot out, it's hot. Takes a long time to get that right in the car. Nothing that we need, but all things that we would really like to have. And it's in our price range. So we're praying about it. I ran by there the other day because I obsess on this sort of thing. And I was out on a run, and I'm running by the house, and I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to claim that in the name of Jesus and say it's mine, right? That's a lie. That's arrogance. It's not mine. It's yours. Lord, everything's yours. But if you would delight to give that to me, we would delight to have it. So help me figure out, like, if the Lord wills, I can do this and I can do that. I can live and I can do these things. And I'll rejoice either way. And I think that's the humble approach we're supposed to have. I think that's the humble approach we're supposed to have with most things in life, right? Don't hold anything too tightly. And sometimes these things, they become so important that they affect everything. And so here are some things that are helping me to do that. Discerning the Lord's will. First thing we need to do, we need to prayerfully determine what the Lord's will is for us in the Bible. Does the Lord want me to live in a 3-bedroom house or a 4-bedroom house? Guess what? There's freedom. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other. The Bible's not ultimately concerned if I own my own home or if I don't, right? The Lord promises to take care of me and give me what I need. And does he do that? Yes. I have what I need. Is it always what I want? It's not always what I want, but it's what I need. So I can be okay with that. But what is clear in Scripture? There are some things that are clear in Scripture. Let me give you a couple. First thing, this is clear in the Bible. Holiness. God wants his people to be holy. That's clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? Is it to take this job or this job? I don't know. Is it to marry this person or that person? There's freedom there. Is it to be sexually pure and to have sanctification? Yes. That is clearly the will of God. How do I know? Because the Bible says, this is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. Holiness. Second thing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, give thanks in all circumstances, whether you have a 4-bedroom house or a 3-bedroom house or a 1-bedroom house or whether you live under a bridge. In all circumstances, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Is your current circumstance the will of God? Yes. Are you supposed to give thanks? Yes. Does it mean everything's easy? No. Is that still the will of God? Yes. It's the will of God. How do I know? Because the Bible says this is the will of God for you. There are things to be learned. There's trust to be developed. That's the will of God for you. Third one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's the gravy. But the Bible talks about the will of God, and the clear answer is he wants us to be a humble, holy people. And not only that, he goes on. He doesn't want us to be a disconnected people. Are we supposed to be dismembered people? No. How do I know that? Here's the will of God. Paul, every time he sends a letter to build up the church community, in the first verse of the first chapter of several letters, and if you're taking notes, you can write these down, he says, I am sent to you by the will of God. Here are the books where he says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, over and over and over, the first thing he tells people is, I'm supposed to build you up. That's the will of God. The will of God is for me to be sent to you to build you up so that you feel a sense of connection to him. But he goes on. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. This is the Macedonians. They're a poor people, but they see their need to belong. That's part of the will of God. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And so this pattern in the Bible is that God wants us to belong to one another. He wants us to be vulnerable with one another. He wants us to commit to one another, to be membered together. This is why we do Missio Communities. It's not just so that we can hang out and just study the Bible. The point of that is to be a springboard to dig into one another's lives, to share, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I hurt. This is where it's painful. This is where things are going well. This is where we can celebrate. God says, I want us to belong to one another. This is the will of God for us. And so those things are clear. We need to prayerfully consider what is clear in the Bible. When it's not clear in the Bible, there's freedom. So how do we determine the other things where there's freedom? Second step. So first step is determine what's clear in the Bible. Second one is consider a providential push and pull. a providential push and a providential pull. The push is you're getting pushed out of one circumstance. Maybe the Lord has had you in a particular place. You're operating in your giftedness. You're seeing some fruit from that. And then eventually, it's not happening anymore. Maybe you're not walking in your giftedness. For whatever reason, you're sensing a push out of a particular circumstance. It's not time to leave yet, because maybe you're just not walking faithfully. Maybe. Maybe it is. But you need a second thing. You need a providential pull to something else. And the pull to something else is, this would allow me to walk in my giftedness in greater areas. Don't ever make the mistake of jumping too soon, where you feel the push and you're gone. You got to have the push, you got to have the pull, okay? So here's the way this works out for my current scenario that we're working as a living illustration. The house that we found in my neighborhood is for sale. That's a pull. But guess what? The house I live in, I still own. I'm still making payments. I don't have the push yet. You know what the push will be? Can I sell my house? That will be the providential push of God that says, you no longer have to stay here. You're freed up to follow that pull. And this is the way God calls us. He gives us a push and a pull. Every time God calls one of his servants, when he calls Abraham, when he calls Moses, when Jesus calls the disciples, it's leave this and go here. Sometimes it's, hey, leave and go. I'll show you where I'm taking you. We're going to walk through this for a little bit. But there's a push. Leave this and follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's a push, there's a pull. When we're looking for the will of God in our lives, when there's freedom, there's a push and there's a pull. And then finally, the last piece of this, the first one is it clear in Scripture? The second is push and pull. The third is enlist the righteous feedback of humble, God-loving people. Never make this mistake that you can look at something with an unbiased opinion. You need people in your life that know you well, that they know when you're BSing, and they know when you're being humble and telling the truth. And they can look at you and say, I think this might not be wise for you. And so now I know, I've shared this story. There are people in my life that have the freedom to come to me and say, you know, talking about house stuff for a while, let me take a look at what you're looking at. Let me pray with you through the. You need that. You need that. Because you need somebody else to help you evaluate, is this a clear push? Is this a clear pull? Or am I just ungrateful where I am? And I wouldn't do anything and say it's the will of God without those three things that are present. If it's in the Scriptures, that's the will of God. Let the law of God judge what we do and what we don't do. If it's not clear, well, where's the push? Where's the pull? And who are the people that know me? You know there's a lot of steps to getting to that place, right? Because that means you have to make yourself known. That means you have to open yourself up. Are you a person who can be corrected? Or is everything everyone says always wrong and they just don't understand? Because usually when that's the case, it's probably because you are missing something. So open yourself up to that. Let me pray for us and I'll give us an opportunity to respond. We want to be this kind of people. A grace-filled people who speak the truth in love, who understand that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Father, send us your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit to allow us to see the might, the strength, the example, and the victory of Jesus, and to trust that where he guides us is for both our joy and for the glory of God the Father, in whose name and for whose glory we pray. Amen.